We love all men, but I tell you, in this hour, I'm convinced that we are going to need each other in our lives. By each other, I mean friends that really long more than anything in the world to know Jesus Christ. That's what this morning really is going to be about. So I want to just prepare you ahead of time. There's a way in which it's a sober word. It's a word for our time. There are three things this morning that are shaping, for me, the message that's in my heart that the Lord's given me for you today. Three things. One is a news article that I'm going to share with you. The second is a biography on the Apostle Paul that I'm reading. A real life, a real man, Paul, who wrote 13, maybe 14, probably 14 books, if he wrote Hebrews, in the New Testament. 14 books in the New Testament. Most of our New Testament, a man, a real human being, wrote them, wrote those words. And when you take them all together, the incredible life lived with one pursuit to know God is, it is magnificent. It's beautiful to look at how he went after God at great peril and in real hardship. And the third thing is this book of Ephesians, which, girls, as you were sharing, I mean, I'm loving this book. I cannot get away from that prayer. At my the teaching 2 weeks ago just spurred me on again to go deeper, more, further. More people prayed this prayer. I don't know what more you can pray for than is spoken in that prayer, and maybe add to it the one in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. But my outline this morning for you is I want to share this article with you. I want to ask a burning question that this article has produced in my own spirit, something I'm really grappling with that's come out of that article. And then I want to go to the Bible for help to answer that question. And I've prayed for you this morning because I pray that this is a message that goes really deep into our hearts, unto transformation. So I want to pray before I begin, because as soon as I begin to read the article, those of you that keep up with current events will know exactly where I'm going with this. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus that we have the privilege of being alive at this point in history when there are so many naysayers in the world and yet so much happening that is so very consistent with what you have already told us in your word is going to happen. And we know the God who is in control. We know the one who sits on his throne. We know the one who, as we behold him, changes us from glory to glory so that we stand even in the darkest hour full of light. It's glorious, Lord. It's amazing. It's phenomenal what the gospel has done in our lives and in the lives of your church on the earth, which will reign with you forever and ever and ever. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So come this morning. Lord, would you come and would you shake our hearts awake? Would you remove dullness? And would you create in our midst a real platoon of comrades who sees friendship in the Lord as those who are passionately, fervently in love with Jesus Christ, your Son, and loving each other with a love the world does not know, because we are after one thing, and that is to know him and the power of his resurrection, regardless of the cost. Come, Holy Spirit, now open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. The global threat that we're hearing about of ISIS and radical Islam is specifically what I want to address. I want to read this article that I read this week. While I was reading Colossians, while I'm reading a biography on Paul, and those things all began to collide, and I began to be greatly helped by the book of Colossians. As I realized that my modern, my very Western mindset, my love of comfort and ease, my expectation of what every day will be like, my expectation of what the future for my kids will be like, is deeply disturbed. And yet I truly have to say, more disturbed by this book, as I put those two and I overlay them together, and I realize this word, the way this book says a Christian can live because of the power of the gospel is magnificent. It is magnificent, and it is impossible unless God does a deep, deep work in our souls. As the Islamic State marched through the Iraq and Syrian areas this summer, its refrain was, "Convert or die." For many, refusal to swear allegiance to the Islamic State and adopt its violent, repressive ideology meant a bullet to the head, but for some women and children imprisoned by the Islamic State who refuse to convert have been dealt a fate some might consider far worse than death. By the end of August, the Islamic State had abducted up to 2,500 civilians, most of them women and children. According to an office in Mosul, where women and girls are tagged with a price and offered for sale to buyers. Some women have reportedly been sold to young men to entice those young men into fighting for the Islamic State. One girl told the UN she was taken prisoner after her village was attacked. She was raped several times before she was sold at the market. In another incident in early August, up to 500 women were taken by the militants as they swept through the village in northwestern Iraq. 2 days later, 150 of them, mostly Christians, were sold as sex slaves or awarded to Islamic State fighters in Syria. Married women were given to fighters as wives after being told their marriages aren't recognized by the state. So here's the question. Given my current reality in God, given my maturity in Christ today, given my experience of that prayer, girls, the experience of being given by God the power, strengthened by power unto endurance and patience with joy. Can I walk worthy of the gospel in a situation like that? That's the question. If that were me, given the way I love you, Lord, given the way I'm after you, Lord, given that I want to know you with all my heart, given my weakness, given my brokenness, given my softness, given my love of pleasure and comfort and justice, could I, when these realities touch my life, when those realities come to these shores, when these realities touch my family, touch my daughters, am I going to be increasingly filled with the knowledge of Jesus? Am I going to walk worthy of the gospel, pleasing him, fully pleasing God in every respect, bearing fruit bearing fruit, bearing spiritual fruit in my life, bearing fruit for God in those situations, bearing fruit, not just dying, not just making it, not just surviving it, bearing fruit for God. This is the kind of Christ-centered, Christ-captivated, Christ-enjoying, Christ-celebrated faith that the Apostle Paul not only taught, but he lived it. He lived it. And then he taught us that the risen Christ who had taught him, he taught us what Jesus had taught him. This is how a Christian lives. So ever since I heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints and the hope that you have in the gospel, ever since I heard of that, I don't cease to pray for you. And he's sitting in a prison cell with some kind of affliction that we don't even know what it was that enabled him to say, I wrote this with my own hand. This affliction that he begged God to remove. Having been mauled in every kind of way, left for dead all kinds of times, this man, I pray for you. I pray for you. I've been through some things like this, and I pray for you that you will be filled by God with the knowledge of his will. Let's just define that. If you look at the rest of Ephesians, if you look at the rest of Colossians, the knowledge of his will is the revelation of the glory and mysterious Jesus. The revelation of his will, the knowledge of his will is that we would know gnosko, we would know intimately, experientially, in our hearts, live or die. This is my knowing Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. That's what I know. That is the will of God. That sums up the will of God. I want you to know that so that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in every way. If you don't know him, you cannot walk that way. The only way, believer, the only way that we can walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him fully in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing, continuing to increase in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, no matter what. The only way we can do that is that we know something. We've seen something. We've savored something. We're relished, undone, reveling in. We have had some kind of lobotomy. Something has happened to our mindset. The top of our head taken off, something else filling our minds. Something else, otherworldly, filling, not even the same. It's the picture of one of these sci-fi movies where the chair is there and he's going to be made into some new kind of person. He can't be a person anymore. He's going to be a superhuman. But something's got to happen. He's not superhuman. He's got to have something taken out and something put in. So he sits in this chair and they put this helmet on him and electrodes everywhere. And then he comes out a new person. Something like that. Something so radical in the spirit. A heart transplant. You've got to have a new heart. Paul says, I feel a divine, 2 Corinthians 11, I feel a divine jealousy for you. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And I am so afraid. I am so afraid. I'm afraid that the serpent who deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere, pure devotion to Christ. I'm afraid of that. Says, I'm afraid of that. And so Paul, in chapter 1, says, oh, I warn everyone and I teach everyone struggling with his might to present them mature in their faith before the Lord. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11 just a minute. Because we're going to get help from Paul this morning. How does he help us? You know, as I've been looking at the Apostle Paul and his life, I realize that if I look at this man's life, if I look at his works, and I listen to his words, and I watch his worship, if I just look at his life, I look at his life, his real life, this really happened, and I listen to this man that really happened to. I listen to his words and then I watch him worship, just explode in praise. I realize that's what I want more than anything. I want to live like that, God. He says with far, I'm in 2 Corinthians 11, starting somewhere around the middle. That's not helpful, is it? I think it's around 17. Somebody help me. It's where he's talking about what he's endured. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's why I couldn't find it. All right. Anybody found it? Can you yell it out for me? 2 Corinthians? 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And what? It's where he's talking about the labors, the imprisonments. Okay, where are we? Okay, got it. With 24. With far greater laborers, far more imprisonments. This is his bio right here. He's telling you, this is the sum of my life. This is what my life has looked like. And he's saying, it's ridiculous that I even have to boast about these things. Often near death. How many times have you been near death? Often near death. Often. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times the man was beaten. This killed some people. Beaten with the lashes that had the pieces of glass in it and just lacerated his back to where it's unrecognizable. It's open flesh. 5 times those scars have been re-ripped open and healed again. I wonder, could the man even walk without pain? I wonder. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. Danger. Every day I live with danger. Danger. Do you know that feeling when you've lost a child? Do you know that feeling when something really threatening is about to happen to you? Do you know what that does to your spirit? Do you know how hard it is to stay focused? Of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him in every way. Bear fruit in every good work, increase in the knowledge of God. Endure with patience and joy, and joy. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily, look at this man, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Amazing that we get put in that list. We, the church. You see a heart here? Danger, beaten, shipwrecked, hungry, And on top of all that, I'm really worried the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to make it. Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, here's the great ledger. Here's all the comforts I could have in life. Here's the other life I could have had. I count all of that loss. Every joy that this life took away from me, the comfort of a body that didn't ache with screaming pain every day, the loneliness of being away from family and at sea, the danger, the terror of the constant danger that my life is in, being free of that, just being able to be home by the fire, watch a good movie, eat some popcorn with my family. Giving that up, I count all that as loss for the sake of Christ. Give me Christ. I found Christ in that pain. I found Christ in that suffering. I give it all up for the sake of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you seeing a connection here between Paul's suffering and his gnoskoing of Jesus? You want to know Jesus, it's going to cost you. You want to know Jesus, we're going to have to learn to walk through some pain, clinging to his feet, wanting more than anything to know his power and his love and his joy in the moment. Know him. We don't learn that without pain. We don't learn that without suffering. He says, I count them as rubbish. All that wonderful life, it's rubbish. Rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Here's what I found in those moments. I couldn't do it. I couldn't live for Christ there. I couldn't be an overwhelming conqueror, a victor. One who is living in the power of the resurrection. I couldn't do that. I don't have that kind of righteousness. But I found it. I found it in deep pain and suffering. That's where I found him. Oh, we need to learn to embrace suffering. This man, the way he faced pain and suffering and loss, it's lobotomized. It's crazy. Nobody thinks like this. Oh, I tell you. Paul, how'd you feel about living like that all that day? Oh, you know what? I count anything I could have gained in this life as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. Are we ready for what's coming to our shores? No. Does this stir our hearts to want to grow? And it's just about being faithful. We don't have to do anything. We just have to be awake. We just have to be awake to this is a reality, and this is a reality. This world and the fact that it is hurling toward the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That is our reality, America. It's our reality. But we have a greater reality, Christian. And the question is, do we live in this reality or this reality? Paul lived in a greater reality. And here's his secret. There were three things that drove Paul. I love this. I didn't see this until this week. Three things. Here's his mindset. We're going to take old ways of thinking out and put new ways in. Here's a great place to start. This is his bucket list. This is all he wants in life. I'm still in Philippians 3. To know him and to live in the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ, the living Christ, the man who is with me in the Spirit. He lives lives inside of me. He dwells within me. I want to know that man. And I want to know the power of that life on the inside of me. I don't want to live. I no longer live by the flesh. I no longer live by the resources that I have to give. I want to know him, and I want to live in the power of the risen Christ within. I want that power. I want that power facing every loss, every pain, every heartache, every disappointment, every challenge. I want Christ. I want to go low. I want to suffer in this well so that Christ in my weakness is seen as beautiful. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want to know him and the power of the resurrection right here today in my current circumstance. Here's a test. How are you right now facing the worst thing that's going on in your life? How are you right now facing the greatest disappointment in your life? The biggest frustration in your life? The highest hurdle? The greatest challenge? How are you facing that? Standing on this side of it, it's unleapable. You can't get over it. You can't go around it. It's there in your life. Do you run at that thing? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he doesn't stop there. And the fellowship of his suffering. I want to share in his suffering so, get this, so I become more like him in his death. I want my flesh to die. I want to live like the resurrected Christ. I want my flesh to die. So this thing that's there in my life that is impossibly difficult, crushing, devastating for me, I'm running at it with this goal. It may kill me. I just want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection in this thing. And I want to suffer with him so well in this. I want to think like he thinks. I want to hate what he hates. I want to love what he loves. I want to pray what he would be praying in this situation so that my flesh is just chiseled, ripped, torn off. I want to live in the power of the resurrection. And I want to suffer well. I want to walk in the fellowship of his suffering so that I become like him in his death. I want to be a living dead man. That's what I... This is so great. This is so beautiful to me. It's so magnificent. I don't have words for it. I mean, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 11, and this man would face yet another, his second and his third and his fourth and his fifth flogging, going, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, because I can't live through this. And I want to suffer with Jesus in this. And I want to know what it is to have the flesh ripped off of me. And somehow, get this is Paul. Somehow, by some measure, through all of this is Christianity. This is real Christianity. This is basic Christianity. This is what it means to be Christian. I die. I die to myself, and I live for God. I take up my cross every day, and I follow Jesus. Paul says, I live like that. Third thing, that somehow, by some measure, I will be able to attain the resurrection from the dead. Somehow, I live like that, so that somehow, at the end of my life, I'll make it to heaven. Paul considers living like this what it means to be a true believer. Boy, these are profound words. A true believer who's really on their way to heaven and will make it. I want to know him. It's not about my life. It's not about my pain. It's not about my druthers. It's not about my circumstances. It's not about the people that last year, last decade, yesterday hurt me, rejected me, talked bad about me. That is all dung. That really doesn't matter. That's not my focus. I could care less. That's not how I spend my day. Here's how I spend my day. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering so that I might know his death better and better and better and better. That I, in some way, some measure, by some measure, will attain to the second resurrection. Do you understand? He is talking like that about a true Christian. He either is doing that or he is a proponent of work salvation. Which is it? And we know better. He's not saying I live like that so I'll earn heaven. He's saying I live like that because that is what a person on their way to heaven who will not stand before the Lord at the last day and hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Yes, I know you did all these church things, but I never knew you." This is terrifying. Everybody just gulp. It gets even more gut-wrenching for me. Look in verse 13 and 14. He says, not that I've already obtained this. Paul's saying this. Paul, I just read 2 Corinthians 11. I just told you how the man lived. I just told you his works are phenomenal. And Paul is saying, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect or mature. I'm not. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Would you just look at that? I've not attained. I'm pressing on toward heaven by every means. I want to know that I'm truly a child of God. I'm not there yet. I am pressing on in this thing called Christianity, living worthy of the gospel. I am pressing on, he says, in order to make it known, to make it my own. Because he made me his own. Again, he's saying, this is just normal Christianity. He saved me, so of course I would live like that. That's just what real Christians do. You see people living otherwise without a heart for this kind of thing. I'll let you draw the conclusions. 13 and 14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on forward, I press toward the goal. What's the goal? To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering that I might see him face to face one day. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Do you see why I said we need a lobotomy? We don't think this way. We don't. We think, when I was 12, I walked in an aisle. I came to Jesus. I have flutters in my heart for him. I love to sing praise music. I love to go to concerts. I love to be with my Christian friends. When Paul or John or Jesus or any of the gospel writers describe real Christianity, it looks very different. We must know the Word of God. We must think biblically about what it really means, beloved, to be a Christian. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Are you understanding now why he would say in Colossians, I struggle. I've not ever seen you face to face, but I've heard of your faith in Jesus, and I really want the real thing for you. So I struggle. I toil. I labor. He's violent. He's violent in his concern for these young believers. He wants us to be filled up with the knowledge of God. And so that, this is another area where I'm doing a shift, a mental shift this morning. See, we want to know Jesus for the feeling, for the warm fuzzy. Oh, I want to know Jesus. Jesus, want to know Jesus. Oh, I just know Jesus, love Jesus. That's not the point. We're not the point. We want to know him that way so that when we're one of the women or our child is standing before one of the Islam militants, we face those situations differently than the woman next door. And we have something to say to the woman next door. I want to know him so as to walk in a manner worthy. I want to know him so I walk differently, ultimately bear fruit. My life bears fruit that others can eat from. So we're feeding his sheep. I want to walk differently. What does that mean? It means that we're going to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. It means that we're going to be strengthened to endure, and we're going to endure with joy. It means that we're going to do all things without grumbling and disputing. It means our life will abound in thanksgiving. This is how Paul was. This is how the man lived. Be filled up with Jesus. Just let his word dwell richly in you. Sing and make melody in your hearts to God. Teach and instruct and exhort one another in these things. Oh, I just love the way this man blows on the fire of my heart. The little flame. He just blows. When I just hear these words and I put it in the context of his life. Ah, and then his worship, his magnificent obsession with Jesus. What I want to do in the rest of our time before we pray, I want to look at this portion of scripture. We're going to read it. Turn to Colossians. And let's just read chapter 1, the last portion of it. Natalie, why don't you stand up and just turn around and read that real loudly for everyone. 11, verse 11 to 23.
Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Amen. He couldn't get over it. I just love that last part. He has redeemed us. He has delivered us. He has transformed us. He has transferred us from this kingdom into another. He's forgiven us. He is. Can't you just see him? Oh, he's done this. He is the image of the invisible God. Do you understand? Paul was a Jew, and he was a really, really, really good Jew. And so he knew that no man had ever seen God. He knew this. No man can see God and live. That's what the Old Testament taught. He knew that when Moses encountered God on Mount Sinai, the people had to stand at the foot of the mountain, and they saw the lightning, and they heard the thunder, and they heard the trumpet blast that got louder and louder and louder, and they were terrified. And Moses had to come back down because God said, you tell the people this far, no more. They cannot see my glory. Paul was so saturated with Jewish history, Jewish literature. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the story of Moses saying, oh God, let me see your glory. God, Yahweh, no man can see my glory. Moses, you stand right here in this rock. You turn, and I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to pass by because you can't see me and live. And so Moses saw the back of God's glory, but he didn't see his face. Paul saw his face. One day, Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's wanting to kill Christians. He thinks he's serving God, and he gets knocked off of the horse by this blinding light and a voice, the voice. Saul, Saul, why are you killing me? Why are you persecuting me? That Paul, that man says, that one that I saw, blinded my eyes, he is the image of the invisible God. I saw him. The great I am. He is the beginning and the end. Let me tell you, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Do you know what Paul knew? He knew that in the Old Testament, Alpha and Omega was God the Father. He knew that the only one that was the Alpha and the Omega was Yahweh. Find the reference to that verse. I know that in Revelation, when Jesus is called, yes, Revelation 1:8, this is it. The Apostle John is quoting God the Father. This is so good. Listen to this. Revelation 1:8, Apostle John is quoting the Father. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's not Jesus talking. That's Yahweh the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 22:13, John quotes Jesus, and he announces before his second coming, behold, I am coming. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of you. Paul knew this. Nobody's seen God, but listen, I've seen him, he says. I've seen him. He is, I love this in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. It's by him that all things were created. There is nothing that we see that's not made by Jesus. This is the one I want you to know. The one who, whether it's thrones or dominions, invisible or visible, all power, it all belongs to him. I want you to know him. He's the one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the one in Psalm 29 whose voice, when you hear it, it was the thunder on the mountain. It was the one that spoke forth lightning. He is the one that causes deer to calve in the field and splits cedars when he just speaks a word or sends his lightning. That God. He is the God who holds all things together. He held the water together in the tanks until he wanted to turn it to wine, and then he just changed the composition of it. He holds things together. That's going to be rearranged. Water will become wine. He holds the ocean together. He held the Red Sea together until he said, I want to part it and cause dry land to walk through. And then he held the waves up so the children of Israel could walk through on dry land. He holds all things together in your life too. He held it together until he decided he would drown the entire Egyptian army. waves are crashing and he's in the boat. He's holding the storm together. He's holding the storm in your life together. Apostles afraid. He's holding it together. He holds it together when he says, "Peace, be still." He holds that sea together in liquid form until he decides to walk on it. And then that water supports his feet as he walks across the Sea of Galilee. Amazing. He holds all things together. That's the one I want you to know, so that you understand in your life, when everything is in uproar, he's holding it together. When you need a way, he can make a way. He alone can make a way. He holds it together. When you face an impossible situation, do you know him? It's not about, do you believe he can change the situation? Faith is, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? He can do all things. He created all things. It's all for him. It's not for me. It's for him. Do you live like that? It's for him. He can mess everything up. He can hold it together. It's unto him. I just want to know him. I want to fellowship in his suffering. Whatever it costs me, I want to know him. Do you understand that's the only way a Christian can live? Being an overcomer, always being triumphant. It's the only way you can live is if you really are willing to die. You do know that was the call when you came to Christ. It was come and die. It wasn't come and have your very best life now. I heard a Joel Osteen commercial this week on secular radio. I was listening to a Vol Gamer news or something. A Joel Osteen conference. God has blessed you with everything that you deserve. God has already promised you that it'll go well with you. God has already promised you this. God has already promised you that. The ad ends, "Go get what God's promised to you." It's heresy. It's heresy. It's blasphemous heresy. That is not what God has promised. God has not promised you your very best life now. Oh, he's promised the best life, but not now, not here. It's just that in the pain and in the suffering, we need to grow up. We need to mature. We need to decide we're going to do what Paul did in all of it. I'm going to count everything that's happening, everything I wish I had, everything that's been messed up, dung, rubbish. God's got something better, and it's knowing Christ in the midst of this. I want to know him. I want to fellowship with his suffering. I want to know my own death more and more and more. I'm going after it. So that somehow, in some way, by some measure, by the grace of God, one day I see him again face to face, Paul would say. I want to see that face again. Abby, I want to ask you and the team to come up. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything he might be preeminent. One day we're going to be resurrected like Jesus. He was just the firstborn from the dead. He died and he suffered and he bled that in everything he might be preeminent in our lives. I want to pray right now for you, and I want to pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of this Jesus. Intimate knowledge of the supreme living God, the invisible one, that you'd know him, that you'd meet him right now today in your pain, in your challenge, whatever it is. I want to pray that you would begin to bear fruit for God in a way like never before. People would begin to say, "What is it with you? Give me a reason for the hope that you have in this situation right now." bear fruit for God. Walk worthy of this man, Jesus. You'd walk worthy of the gospel, the good news, that it really would be your greatest joy. Father, I ask that every woman in here would be filled and strengthened right now by the power of God to know you. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that we would know Christ, that we would live worthily for Christ, that we'd be strengthened by Christ so that in everything you would have the preeminence. Father, I'm asking for a grace this morning. I know we can't do this on our own. I know we can't work it up. I know a message like this can just feel like a clubbing around the head if we take this onto ourselves. And so we just release. Lord, I just lift my hands to you and I say, oh God, we don't have any righteousness. We can't love you this way. We can't know you this way. But by your grace, oh, if you would just work in our lives this morning. Oh, if you would just come and if you would change our mind and renew our minds. If you would just renew our minds, if we would just think differently about pain, if we would just think differently about our own discomfort, if we would put Jesus, if we would set him before us, we'd just let him be at our right hand so we would know pleasure even in the worst pain. We know this is possible, God. I'm praying this morning, I'm praying you touch real lives. Lord, I'm not asking for something that's fantastic in our eyes. I'm asking for something that's deep and miraculous in our hearts. God, I'm asking that you would come and that in your grace you'd just touch us right now. Just let him touch you. Come and let him minister to you. Lord, these words are so powerful this morning. Just ask that you would press into each heart the desire to know Christ better. Just say that to the Lord. I just want to know Jesus. Oh Lord, I want to know you. And I want to learn how to fellowship with you in suffering. I want to embrace a life of suffering. I want to embrace the suffering that you allow to touch my life. I want to embrace it, Jesus. I want to embrace it. I can't do that on my own, but I want to embrace it in a place that's sweet in your presence. I'm hurting and I'm weak and I'm broken and my heart is breaking and I'm devastated and I worry, I'm anxious, I'm fearful. But Lord, I want to sit with you in the midst of all that brokenness. And I just want to know the fellowship of Jesus in that suffering. Less of me, death to me, death to my flesh, more of you. Strengthen us in this, oh God. Lord, I pray for the women in this room that are hurting in their marriages. Lord, may they know the fellowship of your suffering. May they walk with you worthy in that. May they have joy in that. We have women that are so distraught about their children. Oh, I just pray they know the place of real victory, sweet victory in Jesus. We have lots of young people in here. Lord, relationships are just so hard and they don't know what to do with their life. And there's the future and there's these relationships that make life at times so complicated and that can blur our vision of you and some that are even afraid. Oh, I don't want to be distracted from pure devotion to Jesus. Just touch them, Lord, with a deeper, deeper desire to know Jesus. Oh, let that be the song that sings out of their heart in the worst hour. I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. And I want to walk worthy of him. I want my life to count for him. I want other people to see me as a burning torch for God. I want my life, even in the flame, to just be aglow with Jesus. I want songs of praise coming out of me for Jesus. I want to be lovesick for God, lovesick for Jesus. Lord, do those things in us. We're in great need of strengthening. We're in great need of strengthening. We're in great need of wholeness. Lord, we say with Paul, we can't believe Paul would say, I've not attained that yet. I've not attained that kind of maturity yet. But I press on. I press on toward that goal. If I can just know him, it's like the lady that would just say, if I can just touch him, he'll do the rest. So we press on. Would you help us press on? Or would you come and just blow on our hearts this morning.
Yes.
Blow on our hearts. Move us toward Jesus. Oh, when our flesh is offended, the very next time my flesh is offended, the very next time I'm hurt, I'm aggravated, I'm frustrated, the very next time, right there, that's where I want to grow, that's where it starts, that's where I want to grow, right there. Lord, let me just stop and say, this is a moment. I want to run straight toward this frustration. I want to embrace it. You've allowed it as surely as you allowed the storm, so that I would learn to trust you to be my peace in the midst of a terrifying, horrifying, disappointing frustration situation. Just want to ask you to stand up. Lord, I thank you. I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're moving. I thank you that you've delivered us. You've already transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. This is kingdom living that we're talking about this morning. It's kingdom living. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. That's how we live this way. No wonder Paul would say to the Philippians, oh, if indeed this will be true of you, you will have been transferred into the kingdom. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast and not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's what he said. I'm praying for you, and these things will be true of you if you continue in the faith. Oh, continue in the faith. Make us stable and steadfast, God. Make us rooted and grounded. Drop an anchor into our soul this morning, Father. Create a ballast of heart so that we're not shifted by things of the world. You said we've overcome the world. We're not to be distracted by or fearful of the world. You've overcome the world.